You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Mark, the fifth chapter. Mark, the fifth chapter. And we are going to touch on, or maybe continue, I guess, is a better way to talk about it, the story that we began last Wednesday night, where we talked about, and by the way, this is week number 10 in our series called The Miracles of Jesus. And as you recall, we looked at and studied the miracle of Jesus calming the storm last Wednesday night. And so we're continuing with that same story. And by the way, let me just remind you that Jesus is still a miracle working Jesus today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says in Hebrews 13:8. And so I want all of us to keep that in mind. Keep in mind that Jesus still desires to work miracles in our lives. And so it's up to us to know that and understand that and believe Him for it. Now, I have to give credit where credit is due, and that is a lot of the material. The largest portion of the material that we're studying comes from a series of lessons from Pastor Rick Renner called The Miracles of Jesus Christ. And if you desire to purchase that, you can go to Renner, R-E-N-N-E-R.org. The videos are on YouTube. You can watch them. But if you want the study guide, and I'm pretty much, if you go and download my notes off of our website, my notes are pretty much coming straight from his notes. So, you know, you're welcome to get his, but if you get mine, you're getting those as well. So anyway, just wanted to mention that to you. I never like to, well, let me say it this way. I thank God for ministries that we can glean from. And as a Bible teacher, I am all the time listening to my favorite teachers and gleaning from them. And so I never want to just plagiarize somebody's material without giving them credit for it. So, because I don't believe that's right. But anyway, all that being said and done, let's dive into, we looked at Jesus going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee last week for the purpose of ministering to the man in the region called the Gadarenes. He was known as the Gadarene demoniac. And so let's read Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 through 20. We touched on this last week, but I want to read it again. And then we're going to really dive into the details, the nitty gritty of this. So Mark 5 verse 1, I'm reading from the King James Version. It says this, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. Verse 8, for he had said unto him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And verse 9, and he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea, And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray or beg him to depart out of their coast. I'm talking about Jesus. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus allowed him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. In verse 20, and he, the man that was set free, departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. All right, so let's get into this. I want to spend just a few moments laying some groundwork here. So put your little ribbon thing there in Mark chapter 5. And I want you to go over with me to John, the 10th chapter, because there is something that we need to emphasize here. And I have reason for doing that. John, the 10th chapter and verse 10, scripture we're very, very familiar with. But I think sometimes, you know, a lot of times if there's a scripture that we're familiar with, we have a tendency to just gloss over it. But I want us to really understand the depth of what this verse is saying. And John 10:10 simply says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, you need to clearly understand, and what I'm getting ready to tell you, by no means intend on creating fear or anything of the like. It's for your information and that you are fully aware and fully understand some things spiritually. And that is this: you need to understand that the devil and his team hate you and are bent on your destruction. They could care less. They hate you, and I'll tell you why they hate you in just a moment, but they would just as soon see you die as anything. And if they can be involved in your destruction, they want every part of that. All right. So we need to understand that part, because on the other side of that, and maybe I should have led with this, but we see the contrast here between Jesus and the devil. And Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So, as I have often told you, the results that Jesus is after is everything to do with life, abundant life. It is salvation in its totality. It's more than just a ticket to heaven. It's more than just fire insurance. It is everything about your life, the quality of life, your relationship with God, you growing and developing and blossoming, if you will, in that relationship with God. And you need to understand that, and understand, contrary, on the flip side of that, that the devil hates you and would just as soon see you destroyed as anything. And here's why. And let me explain this to you. You might be familiar with these verses. We won't look at it for the sake of time tonight. But if you look over and study on your time in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and then he's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. You see there in the Old Testament where it's documented about Lucifer being one of the three archangels. You had Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer rebelled. He got lifted up in pride and wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. And that just is not going to happen. And so To make a long story short, what ended up happening is he got kicked out of heaven. He wasn't asked to leave. He wasn't evicted per se. He was straight kicked out. And a third of the angels fell with him. Now, I'm not going to get into this tonight. Maybe this is a study for later. But the scriptures tell us that Lucifer, in his role as an archangel, was responsible for the earth as well as the role that he had over worship and praise in heaven. And when he was kicked out of heaven, the scriptures tell us, Jesus himself actually told us, that when he was cast out of heaven, he fell to the earth like lightning from the sky. Well, when he fell to the earth, he maintained his dominion of the earth and caused a whole lot of chaos. You know, there's some theologians that believe that it was during that time where, you know, the dinosaurs and all of that came into being. And this is all found between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And again, we'll teach on that maybe sometime later. But and I'm going somewhere with this. But the reason that he hates God, for the main reason that God was not going to tolerate him exalting himself above the Lord, and so again he was cast out. Well, he hates human beings because think about this. Here you have this angelic being who was, the Bible says that he was beautiful in God's eyes. He was created full of beauty, full of splendor, and everything that goes with that. And when he fell, he was cast down to the earth, and the earth experienced a great fall as a result of that. And then God shows up and renovates the earth and then creates this being called man and puts man in the middle of the earth and then gives man complete and total dominion and authority over the earth to rule and reign the earth, to subdue it, to replenish it, and to have control over the earth. Now, if you'll recall, and you remember God in his instructions to Adam, he told Adam to keep the garden. The word keep there in the Hebrew means to guard and to keep watch over. Well, you know, what was Adam supposed to guard and protect from? Well, God knew that there was an adversary that wanted what Adam had. Here, Adam was the son of God, created in the image of God. The scriptures tell us that he walked with God in the cool of the day, freely fellowshipping with God. Adam was complete in who he was as a son of God. And so God knew that this adversary could try and come in and take control again. And so Adam, of course, you know the story. Adam failed in keeping and protecting the garden. He bowed his knee and gave Satan control over the earth and gave him control and dominion over all of the world system. Now, little side note here. The physical planet still belongs to God, okay? But it's been leased out first to Adam, and then Adam sublet it to Satan, if that makes sense, all right? Mm-hmm. Now, I said all that to say, the only thing, Lucifer or Satan cannot hurt God in any way. God is superior, and don't get it in your mind that you have God and you have the devil and they're equal. They're far from equal. You have God who is the supreme creator of the universe. He is the Most High. There is no one that is greater than him. No one compares to him. And so they are no match, or Satan is no match for God. However, because of Adam's dominion, God has to honor what Adam did until, and that lease is going to run out one day, okay? But I said all that to say, Satan hates God, and the only way that he can hurt God is to hurt God's creation. So that's why Satan and all the powers of darkness are bent on the destruction of humanity. That's why the world is in the situation that it's in right now. This is why you have people doing things that the natural logical mind, it makes no sense, is because they're being driven by the powers of darkness who could care less about the people. They're bent on the destruction of God's creation. Okay. Now, I said all that to say this, and that is, you need to understand that to understand what we're getting ready to study. If you want to go back to Mark 5, what we're going to study here about what happened to this man in Mark chapter 5, otherwise known as the Gadarene demoniac, and why he was in the condition that he was in. Okay. All right. Now, I wanted to clarify that, bring that to your attention so that you understand. And by the way, Satan's mission has never changed, just like Jesus' mission has never changed. Okay. So you need to understand that. And I say that again, not to bring fear, but the scripture tells us we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to be aware, because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that our adversary, the devil, roams about seeking whom he may devour. And you need to make up your mind that as a born-again believer, as a child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, that you are a whom that he cannot devour. Okay? And understand that. Listen, you are not at the mercy of whatever the devil wants to bring to pass in your life. You can determine and you can stop and you can execute God's will in the earth through your faith and standing in and on the Word of God. All right? Now, all that being said, okay, let's go to Mark chapter 5. Now, let me make a note before we dive into the details of this. This same story is documented in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. Now, you're going to notice if you ever read in Matthew's account, Matthew makes record that there were two men who were demon-possessed that were down in this area called Decapolis, which was the 10 cities I described to you last week. And, you know, this is not a contrary a mistake, if you will, in the scriptures. It is a matter of Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel take up the one who was the worst out of the two. Okay. But there is discrepancy. That's the word I'm looking for. This isn't a discrepancy in the Bible. Okay. So I wanted to make sure you understand that. Mark's account probably gives us the most detail. Luke gives us some details that aren't in Mark, but we're looking at Mark's account right here. Okay, so again, we find out where Jesus crossed the sea with the disciples. He calmed the storm. And so then in chapter 5 in verse 1, it says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 2, and when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship or the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it's interesting to note, and I'll go ahead and show you, in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5, the scriptures point out three times that this man lived in and among the tombs. Now, you remember, I always tell you, pay attention to the details. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Mark to document that three times? Well, the thing that you need to understand about what was happening to this man is this man because of the torment that these spirits were placing on him, was so attached to death that death is where he chose to live. He chose to live not among the living, but among the dead, because in his heart, in his mind, really, because of the effect of these demonic spirits, he felt like he was living at the point of death all the time. Okay? So it's very important that we note that. So when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, the word unclean there means, by the way, as I mentioned to you last week, there's no such thing as a clean demon. They're all unclean. But what this is in reference to is it's a filthy, lewd, or foul. What we would refer to it is a sexually immoral spirit. This is something, it's just the worst of behaviors, okay, is what this demon spirit is all about. And notice that it says in the scriptures, it says there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. It would be better articulated and translated this way, that there was an unclean spirit that had the man. He had complete control and domination over this man. It was ruling his life, okay? And so again, he had made his home among the tombs, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So apparently what this verse is telling us is that over time, they had tried to restrain this man. Now, when it says chains here in the Greek language, it's the Greek word that we would translate into English, handcuffs. Excuse me. They had tried to put chains of restraint on the man's hands, okay? Because notice it says in the next verse that there were fetters, all right? The word fetters comes from the Greek word that we get our word feet from, okay? So they would try and restrain his hands with chains. They tried to chain his feet in order to try and get this man under control, but they were unsuccessful. Notice what happened. It says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And notice what it says, the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Now, one thing that you need to understand is that when demonic activity is present, it's very supernatural. Okay, and when demons are controlling a person, very often they will manifest themselves and the person will have supernatural strength. Now, I want to say this to you. What enabled Samson to have supernatural strength? What came upon him? Say it again.
The Holy Spirit?
Yeah, the anointing of God. It was the power of God. Well, another thing that you need to understand, and I'm not trying to glorify the devil, but there's some things we need to understand. They cannot create anything. The only thing they can do is take what God does and pervert it and try and mimic it. Okay? So a lot of times in demonic activity, when a person is being controlled by a demon, they will have supernatural strength and ability. I can remember 41 years ago, there was a situation where myself and some other people were ministering to a young lady who was demon possessed. And we experienced what you see here. This young girl, late teens, right at 18, 19 years old, had supernatural strength. It took 4 grown adults to hold her down, okay, to keep her from being able to hurt and harm not only herself, but those of us who were ministering to her. So I've witnessed this firsthand. And it's just an imitation of the power of God coming on people. That's what the devil does. He can't do it the way God does it. So he has to try and imitate it and pervert it. And so what it says is that this man was empowered supernaturally by these demonic spirits. And so when they would put these handcuffs, these chains on his wrist, he could simply break them. He could break the metal and get the handcuffs off of him. And then the fetters, the chains that they would put around his feet or his ankles, what he would do, the Bible says that the chains have been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. In the Greek, broken in pieces means he would grind them to nothing. So he would literally work with his legs until he ground the metal down to nothing and could get himself out of both the handcuffs and the fetters that they would try and restrain his legs with. Okay. Now, notice what it says in the latter part, the end of verse 4, it says, neither could any man tame him. Now, in the Greek language, the word tame there, apparently what they had tried to do, and of course, you're familiar if you've seen the movie Gladiator, you know, in those days, they would use wild animals in their entertainment. And so, you know, and they had animals that were in zoos and things like that back in Jesus' day. And so there were trainers that could and would work with these wild animals. When the Greek language, what it implies here is that the people had even gone to get some of these animal trainers to come and tame him, and they could not tame him. Okay? So my point in saying all of this is that this guy is in really, really bad shape. Now, we don't know. The scriptures don't tell us what led to this, how, you know, he found himself in this position. We don't know. And it's really not that important. The important thing is what the end result was. But look at verse 5. It says, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. The word crying there in the Greek language means that he would shriek out in terror. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you've been in a nursing home and you've been walking through a nursing home and there are patients there that are out of their minds and they will holler, they will scream, and a lot of times it's a blood-curdling scream, make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It's an awful situation. And that's what this man was experiencing. And it says that he would cut himself with stones. In the Greek, it literally means he would gash himself. In other words, he wasn't just marking himself. He was literally trying to commit suicide. He was trying to take his own life because in his mind, this was his only way of escape. Now, not every situation, but you know, when people decide that they want to take their own life, it is because they have lost hope. They find themselves in a hopeless situation and they are convinced by the devil that there is no other way out. And of course, we know that's a lie. You know, when somebody finds themselves in that situation, it's because they have lost hope. And really, it is the only way of escape. Well, this man found himself in the similar situation. You know, he's living among the dead. He's walking at the edge of death all the time. He's tried to take his own life. His life is just absolutely miserable. And, you know, we have bad days, but I'm telling you, it pales. This man's condition pales in comparison to anything that you and I would experience being in our right minds and living day to day. This guy was just in terrible shape. Now, I really wanted to drill down and describe the man's condition so that we can understand what's going on and what's going to happen next. But look at verse 6. So it says in verse 2 that when Jesus stepped out of the boat, as immediately as Jesus stepped out of the boat, we see where it says there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Mark pauses that, describes the man's condition, and then verse 6 picks back up, and it says, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, I looked and I studied, I looked at the other accounts of this same story, and I really don't know definitively why this man was so attracted to Jesus, other than he could see and sense the power of God, or let me just be very plain, he could see help in Jesus, all right? And so this man was had a presence of mind enough to look for help in the Lord Jesus. And so here Jesus shows up on the shore. This man runs out to meet him. And I love what it says. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. The word ran there is where we get our word track from. Like, this man straight broke out in, I mean, he was hoofing it to get to Jesus. He wanted help that desperately. Okay. And so he ran and he worshiped him. So in the word worship there is the Greek word proskuneo, which means that he fell at Jesus' feet and began to worship him. He humbled himself and knew, this is where my help is going to come from. But let's look at what happened. In verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? So here this man sees Jesus afar off, sees hope, sees help, runs to him as hard as he can, falls at his feet and begins to worship him. And before he can get a word out in his right mind, the Spirit starts speaking through him to Jesus. And so the Spirit cries out and says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. What is really interesting about that last phrase, I adjure you by God that you torment me not. This spirit, or these spirits, played a religious card here. What they did in the Greek, it's parakaleo. It's the word that we get when we pray to God, okay? Parakaleo, all right? These demons were actually praying to Jesus and saying, please, we're begging you, don't torment me. Now, let me say this to you. Even back then, 2,000 years ago, the devil and his team know that their time is limited. They know. They don't know it all, but they know that their time is limited, and they know that the Son of God is coming and will bring their demise eventually. Or they know that. And by the way, that's why, the devil knows that Jesus is coming soon, and that's why he's doing everything he can to try and delay it, because he knows that after that takes place, his time is pretty much over, okay? But what I want you to see is that these demons know that there will come a time when they are going to be bound up in hell and tormented for eternity. And so they said, we beg you, Jesus, that you torment me not. Now, verse 8, this is very important. Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, in the Greek language, it says this, and saying over and over again, repeatedly, Jesus said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, most of the time, pretty much every other time in the scriptures, when Jesus dealt with somebody that was demon possessed, all he had to do was speak a word, and the demon had to leave. Now, this situation was very unusual, because the moment Jesus and this man encounter one another, Jesus begins to tell him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Come out of him. I am not backing down until you come out. I am not leaving. I'm not going anywhere until you come out. All right. So Jesus keeps saying this, but notice what happens. The spirits don't leave. All right. Now that might sound unusual because then you might wonder, well, I thought Jesus had complete dominion and authority over these spirits. He does. Okay. But we're going to see how this is played out. So, for he said unto him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, now when he did, when Jesus observed that the spirits weren't budging, he said, basically, he said, what is your name? Basically, Jesus was saying to him, who do you think you are? Okay. And the spirit responded saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, I said to you last week that a legion is at minimum 6,000. So the reason that Jesus or the spirits did not leave immediately upon Jesus' command was because there were 6,000 of them in this man. Okay? Now, for we are many, that word many there in the Greek language is a vast multitude. In other words, we are a horde, H-O-R-D-E, of demonic spirits that have taken up residency in this man. In verse 10, and he besought, the spirit besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, what we see here out of this legion of spirits, there's 6,000 or so demons in this man, you have one spirit that's acting as a spokesperson. Okay. Now, I'm not laughing at this, but you're going to see why it's different here in just a second. All right. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So you have one, notice what he says. He's begging Jesus that he would not send them away. Notice he didn't say, send me away, send us away. We're begging you, don't send us away. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And you remember I said to you last week, this was a big no-no among the Jews to even, you know, they weren't supposed to eat pork at all, much less grow hogs and sell them. Okay. And so this was a big no-no, but verse 12, now notice what happened. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now, if you read down, you remember it says where that the people who were raising the hogs were overcome with fear and were greatly amazed at what happened. Here's why. Now listen to this. For up until this point, Jesus is dealing with this one spirit that is acting as the spokesperson for all of the legion that is in this man. And all of a sudden, notice what it says in verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, so here you have this one man, and all of a sudden 6,000 voices are coming out of this man at one time. This was a sight to behold. I mean, this was something that none of these people had ever experienced before, all right? That you have coming out of one man, 6,000 voices at one time. And so they say, they beg him saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. So he gave them permission to leave and enter into the swine. Now, notice, I want you to notice what happens the moment that they enter into the hogs, okay? And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So all of these demons went and occupied 2,000 hogs that were there. The moment that they went in, and if you see pictures of this part of the Sea of Galilee, it has cliffs. And so they literally ran off the cliff and fell into the water and drowned immediately. Now, here's why this happened. Hogs have no free will. They have no choice. They have no presence of mind like human beings do, like men, people do. All right. And so immediately when the spirits entered these hogs, the spirits, their desire came to pass immediately. And that was the self-destruction of the hogs. What happened with the man was the man still somewhere in the recesses of his thinking had enough presence of mind that his will kept that from happening. All right. So I wanted to point that out to you. Okay. So that you understood that. Let me get caught up with myself. So Jesus evicts all of the spirits, and the hogs run down off the cliff. They fall into the sea, and they were choked in the sea. They were drowned. Okay. And so, again, unlike human beings made in the image of God, pigs don't have a free will to resist the enemy. Even unsaved people can resist the devil to a degree. Unless, now, and let me say this to you, a little side note. The only tool that the devil and his team have in their arsenal is the tool of deception. They cannot control you unless they can deceive you into relinquishing control. Now, that's why we see in today's culture where people, you find themselves, you know, or they find themselves in situations where they're denying all logic, where you have a male who becomes convinced that he's female, when it's obvious he is not. I mean, physically, it's obvious that he is not. Why is that? Because what has happened, that the enemy has been able to come in and deceive that person. And once that deception comes in, then they can open the door to this activity and this control. All right? So again, deception is the only tool that the enemy has to use against humanity. And by the way, it's the only tool that he has to use against you and me, is deception. So if he can deceive you into believing something that is contrary to God's word, then he will get you to open the door to him in some capacity. But if you refuse to be deceived, that's why we have to, as believers, stay full of the truth of God's word, because that is the only way that we're going to avoid deception. You know, you see how, you know, you think about this. How can somebody who is born again, and I've seen this firsthand, somebody who is born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, on their way to heaven, but in the progress of time, be convinced that living a homosexual lifestyle is okay? The only way that can happen is they become deceived. Deception enters in, and therefore they begin to make choices that yield their control to what the devil is desiring to bring to pass in their lives. Okay? And so that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not a way, a truth, and a life. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And anybody, I don't care who they are, myself included, if anybody tells you otherwise, run from them. I don't care if it's your favorite, you know, national star, you know, TV host that'll try and tell you, well, there's many ways to get to God. No, there's not. There's one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, if any man comes preaching to you another gospel, let him be accursed. What he was saying is, if anybody comes to you and tells you that Jesus is a way and is not the only way, let him be accursed. All right? So I said all that to say, you know, I told you that we don't know specifically what the man did to end up in this capacity, but I just described to you what probably opened the door to it is some level of deception somewhere along the line. Okay? And here's the good news, though. If you find yourself let me say this. I hope I'm not opening a can of worms when I say this, but you know, the question always comes up, well, can a Christian be demon possessed? No, because the key word there is possession. Possession means ownership. If you're a born again child of God, you are owned by God. Now, you can be oppressed by a demon to the point where it looks like possession, but you cannot be possessed. You can be oppressed in your flesh and you can be oppressed in your soul, but you cannot be owned spiritually. All right. Very important that you know that. Now, I say that to say this. If you ever find yourself in a place of deception to where you've opened the door to demonic influence, here's the good news. Jesus is still in the business of setting people free today. And whether you are being tormented or oppressed by a demonic spirit, the same Jesus that we read about in the Gospels is available today. You just have to seek help from him. All right? Now, so Jesus, we see the end result was, notice what, you know, as bad a condition as this man was in, as horrible as his life was, and it was absolutely horrible, miserable. I cannot imagine the torment that this man was living in. I mean, listen, when you're okay with running around naked and living in the cemetery and your life, that's what your life is, then you definitely need some help, all right? And you are definitely deceived, and you are definitely under the influence of the powers of darkness. But Jesus, as bad as this man's condition was, notice what happened. Jesus shows up on the scene. He encounters the man. The man wants to be set free. Now, this is another thing that I need to say to you. Hey, listen, if you like your demons, Jesus will let you keep them. Notice what happened. This man ran to Jesus. He wanted to be free. Now, he didn't know how to get free, but he ran to Jesus. So, you know, listen, I've tried to minister to people that didn't want to be ministered to, and you can't do anything. Your hands are tied. And it's like what Jesus ran into in the town of Nazareth. You have to leave them in the condition that they're in. It's terrible, but you do, because it's up to the person to want to be free. All right? Now, but the good news is, notice what the condition of the man was by the time Jesus got through. And we see that, let's see, in verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So the end result was, this man got set free. He doesn't have to be controlled by other people. He's completely under his own right mind and control. And then he is clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I love the fact that, you know, by the time we get to the end of the story, that this man is so appreciative and so thankful for what Jesus did for him. All he wants to do is be with Jesus. And you know, I have found that you know, it kind of goes to the verse where, you know, for whom is forgiven much, you love more. In other words, you remember the woman that, you know, was set free and was basically a prostitute. Jesus ministered to her and set her free. And she loved Jesus. And the religious leaders got all upset. And you know, Jesus basically told them, the person that loves the most is the one who's had the most forgiven. Or, you know, in this man's case, the one who has been set free from the most loves Jesus. Okay. Now that's not to diminish each and every one of us, because, you know, I pray that none of us have been in this situation, but I love the fact the Bible says that this man was in his right mind. The Greek here depicts a man that now has his mind that's been delivered. His intelligence has been restored and redeemed. And it's a picture of complete salvation. Now, the man's not born again yet because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross. But my point is this, when Jesus encounters a person now on this side of the cross, complete salvation is that you've not only been born again, but you have your right mind, you're in your right faculties, your mind is healed and restored, and you have your own faculties, you're able to function and to experience life the way that Jesus wants us to experience life. And so I wanted to take the time tonight to go through this so that we clearly understand the devil is not for you. The devil hates you. The devil is bent on your destruction. And again, I don't say that to bring fear, but to bring awareness. And the fact of the matter is, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The one who lives and dwells in you is so much greater than the powers of darkness that would try and do you harm and cause your destruction. And that's why, you know, it is a wonderful thing for the name of Jesus to be on the mouth of a believer or be in the lips of a believer, because we can stop and determine not only the influence, the damage, so to speak, that the devil can inflict on our lives. We can eradicate that. But those who are under our authority, we can make sure that the devil has no inroad into their lives. And through the name of Jesus, we have total and complete authority over the powers of darkness. Now, here's one great thing that I love. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, and I think it's in the 20th or the 21st chapter, it says, when it's all said and done, and the devil is getting ready to be cast into the lake of fire once and for all, people are going to stand back and say, you mean that's the one that did all of this to humanity? That's the worm that caused all of these problems? And I think what's going to happen is we're all going to be amazed at how much power and influence we let him have in our lives when we really don't have to. Mm-hmm. So don't put up with his foolishness in your life. Don't let him have any inroad into your life whatsoever, and walk in the truth of God's word. And, you know, if you find yourself in a situation where you need help, do like this man did. Run to Jesus and get Jesus to help you, because he will every single time. Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.